First Peter chapter 2, our text for this evening is the verses 13 through 16, but we'll take up our reading at verse 11 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I might ask you a question. Ask you, what is it to have liberty? What is it to be truly free? If I was to ask you that question, what are the sorts of things that you would be thinking about? Because in our world, our mainly Western world that we live in, we have answers to that are given all the time. You'll hear it on the news and in social media and so forth all the time, don't you? We hear about freedom of speech. We hear about political freedom. We have the freedom to follow your heart and follow your dreams. Freedom from oppression. Freedom to exercise your rights and so on. Lots and lots and lots of things we hear about freedom and rights and liberty, don't we? But those things that I've just mentioned, is that really what freedom, what liberty is truly all about? Because if you carefully drill down into those things and what people are talking about when they're talking about those things in the world around about us, it really comes down to this, that the conclusion of what they're really talking about is this. Freedom, they say, is the right and the ability to do whatever you want, whenever you want. And they put in little brackets after that in fine print, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, of course. But immediately we might see that there are real problems with that. Because who in the end will decide what's really okay in terms of freedom or liberty to do and what's not okay? Who's the one who says what's right and wrong in those ways? And what happens when this person's personal freedom is doing this and this person's freedom is doing that and it butts up completely antagonistically against one another? Well, what then? Whose freedom gets the go-ahead? In our text tonight, we have set before us God's definition of true freedom. of a true liberty. Interestingly, his freedom, his liberty, looks absolutely nothing like man's sad and distorted definition of freedom. True liberty is glorious. True liberty leads to blessings, true blessings and benefits for all, as well as glorifying God's great name. And perhaps surprisingly for us, it shouldn't be, but perhaps surprisingly for us, true freedom and true liberty begins with this: submission. Now, that may come, you know, as a little bit of a surprise to us. It begins with submission, purposefully and gladly subjecting oneself to others. Let's have God teach us and encourage us in our faith and walk tonight as we look at this text under the theme, submit as free servants of God. Under that, we'll look at three things. First of all, let's look at this calling to submission we find in our text. Secondly, let's look at the true nature of liberty. And thirdly, let's look at the purpose of God in these things. Submit as the free servants of God. In our text, Peter gives a very clear command to believers. He's talking to, as we saw in verse 11, dearly beloved, those strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're traveling on the road to glory. And as you do so, Peter says to us then in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. That word submit, it's quite a strong word. It's a very active word that it's given here. It means that we are to purposefully and to actively, we are to set ourselves to truly do this, to take ourselves and place or position or station or assign ourselves under something or someone. So this isn't just a kind of a passive word whereby God is calling us just to put up with something, sort of like, well, it's there and you can't do anything much about it, so you'd better just put up with it. It's not the idea that sometimes there's things in life that come along and you just have to go and flow, go with the flow, as it were. It's like, you can't do anything about it. No, not at all. This means that we are to, with all of our heart, willingly, gladly, cheerfully, take ourselves and bring ourselves fully into subjection to something. And that something is every ordinance of man. That's very broad-ranging. That ordinance essentially means it's the word for creation, something that's produced. So it means everything that is produced by man. It is referring to anything that man produces that is for ruling us or governing us or bringing things into order, any form of government or rule. So first of all, it applies to any kind of rules or laws. And that starts with right from the home, for example. So in our family homes, the parents make various rules and laws. And we are to, when we're little children growing up in the home, we are to subject ourselves, gladly, cheerfully submit ourselves to the rules and laws of the family home. But it also includes all of the sorts of rules and laws that we come across in daily life. Even such simple things as a sign which says, keep off the grass. Or where it says, do not park or do not trespass. These are rules and laws that are all around us. They are part of the ordinances of man, and we are to cheerfully and gladly subject ourselves to those things. If you become part of a club or an association, then it will have rules and laws, and we are to, once again, gladly submit ourselves to those things. But it proceeds, of course, all the way through to even the far more serious laws of our government, local government, state government, federal government, and all the requirements that they set for our homes and our businesses and our recreations and every part of life. And it's not only the actual written and codified laws which are included here. It also means all the persons themselves that are actually set into government over us. So it then mentions, for example, the Holy Spirit mentions kings as the most supreme. So whatever person is particularly over the whole of the government, whether that be a king or a prime minister or a president or even a dictator, like a Roman emperor, like Nero. But it includes all of the hierarchy that comes under that. Right down to, say, people like governors. It mentions governors here who were Roman rulers appointed to a particular local area. It doesn't matter who the person is, we are to subject ourselves to all of them too. All kinds of people in authority, whether they be our politicians, or whether they be the police, or whether they be security officers, or whether they be people who are simply part of a government of a local club or association, all of them are to be respected and honoured and willingly and gladly obey. We take ourselves and purposefully subject ourselves under them. We might begin to ask why. Well, Peter immediately goes into that. We don't need a why. If God tells us clearly in his word that we are to do that, then we're to do it. But God graciously tells us why. And the first is given by Peter immediately. He says, for the Lord's sake. Or, more literally with the preposition that's there, it means to subject yourself gladly and willingly on account of the Lord. On account of the Lord. It's because of God. It's because of who God is and because of what God has done that we are to submit in this way. We're to remember, God is sovereign. He is the king. He is the ruler. He is the one who is the governor. Romans 13:1 says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And that's what we sung too, didn't we, in the psalm? He is the one who is over all other gods, all other people in authority. Therefore, we are to remember, whenever we see any person at all, in any form or place of authority, it is God alone who determined that they would be there. Doesn't matter what kind of person they're like. Doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter if we look at them and we think, man, that's a foolish person. If they are in a place of authority, then we respect and we subject ourselves because they are there because God put them there. They are there to punish evildoers, we're told. They're there to reward those that do good. Once again, doesn't mean that they always do that, but that doesn't take away in the slightest what God is telling us here. Furthermore, we ought to understand this, that any person who's in authority, that they cannot even lift a finger without God. God tells us that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without our Heavenly Father. And if that's the case, then every rule and every law that's made by anybody that's in authority, the only reason why they can lift a finger in such a way is because it was God's will for them to do that. And as we understand that, and as we look at every rule and every law and every person in authority in such a way, we are looking through that and we are seeing God, our Lord and our King. And we love and respect him, and we will submit and subject ourselves to him by doing so in this way. Just because we see laws that aren't necessarily sensible or wise, that's not the point. The point is that we subject ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, on account of God. Every time we therefore willingly submit, we submit to our King. That's why, notice, I'm not sure whether you noticed, but in Romans 13, as we read through the beginning part of that chapter, do you notice that three times in that chapter, and indeed in other places as well, such as the Psalms, those who are put into authority, men and women, are called gods. Or they're called God's ministers. That's what they're called in Romans 13. Three times, God's ministers. And not only that, but it tells us in Romans 13, whosoever resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And that way will receive to themselves damnation. We're to recognize that all power is of God. As Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, that they are given that power to rule and make laws from above. It is from above that they have their power. Hence, we willingly and gladly submit as unto the Lord. Now, I need to put a caveat in here because I know that almost certainly you will be already thinking about this and asking a question there. If men make laws or require us to do something that is against God and against His clear commands, then yes, then we respectfully disobey and we say, I may not do that. That is against my God. Acts 5 verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. But, brethren, even though we know that, that does not take away, it does not negate, and it does not lessen in any way the clear calling of God here. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. But now we ask the question, how does that tie into freedom? How does that tie into liberty? Isn't this kind of thing, isn't that sounding like it's kind of taken away our liberty? And we're not going to have any liberty, we're just subjected to everything? Well, I think what we need to do is look at the true nature of liberty. Let's look at that in the second place. Here's the first thing to really understand about liberty. Mankind, in his current state, without grace, has a very wrong and a very distorted view of liberty. As with every good and beautiful creation and gift of God, and that's what freedom is, freedom and liberty is a good and beautiful creation of God, man takes that gift, like liberty, and he so twists and perverts it until it turns up as being something that's very ugly and something that's been twisted to use for his own evil desires. Mankind has redefined liberty. And what mankind has redefined liberty to be is freedom from God. Isn't that surprising? Mankind has redefined liberty to be freedom from God. No, it's true that if you ask most people on the street, that's not what they would say. They wouldn't say, oh no, I don't mean that. But that's what it is. In fact, there are some in our society who are actually saying that. They're saying, you know, like with Karl Marx, you know, religion is the opium of the people. Religion is a terrible thing. We've had these horrible shackles put upon mankind by religion and this idea about God, about some being up there who tells you what you need to do. And the only way we're going to be free of that is to cast off this idea of God and the idea of religion and Christianity is such a horrible bondage. This is what our trouble is. And if we would truly be free, we need to get rid of all that. And as such, we therefore see in so many ways exactly what God wrote thousands of years ago in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Do you see that wording? Bands, cords, that's the idea of enslavement, trapment. Okay, here we are. God has put us into a trap. And we are ensnared. And if we would be free, we need to break away from God. Get away from Him. Do you hear this? Do you see this all around you in society? It's very much a matter of individualism, isn't it? Which is very much rife in our society as well. It's all about me. It's all about getting what I would like. People are very dissatisfied because they don't get what they want. Their desires and their will is most important. And people become quite incensed if you tell them, no, you need to submit to the law of God, to what He says. Our society is more and more militating against God and saying that we, as mankind, can make up our own minds about things. We can simply do what we want. What's happened to the Sabbath day? What's happened to the Sabbath day? It sits there in the Ten Commandments on exactly the same level as do not kill. And sure, to a certain extent, in our society, we might say, well, murder is still a crime in our society. Well, why not breaking of the Sabbath day, which is just as important? And the Sabbath day has been let go a long time ago in our society. There's virtually no reminder whatsoever that Sunday is not our day. But it's a day that belongs to the Lord alone, for His glory, for His praise, to seek Him alone. But it's more than that, isn't it? We've gone far further than that. We have laws now that say that man can be God and he can decide who gets killed and who doesn't. So we have laws, for example, that say that you can slaughter babies in the womb without a problem. It says that you can actually put elderly people and people that have all sorts of problems to death. Euthanasia has now been passed in every state in Australia. You can kill people, not a problem. But not if they've committed crimes worthy of death. According to God's law, if man commits a crime and kills another person, then they deserve to be put to death. That's what God says. And what do we say? Oh, how barbaric! How barbaric to put someone to death when they've murdered someone. But just slaughter all those unborn babies, not a problem. This is mankind. This is mankind's freedom. This is what they declare, is to be truly free, to have a liberty. We have laws even now that say that people can stand up and determine for themselves whether they're a man or a woman, regardless of what God made them to be. And if we would dare to say that that is absolute nonsense, then you can be jailed for a hate crime. Our society is turning into an absolute mess because man is pursuing his freedom. We are very much again, just like in the time of the judges, in an age when men and women are declaring they're finally free and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But what does God say? What does God say is truly freedom and liberty? Jesus in John 8, 31 and 32 said this to those who believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth. Where's the truth? Well, the word of God says itself, "Thy word is truth." Here's the truth, and everything else must be brought in subjection to this word of God. What does this word reveal about man? Well, remember that God created mankind into freedom, a perfect liberty in the Garden of Eden. There, man was free. He was free of sin and death, and he was free of all oppression. What was he free to do? To know God. To love God, to give his whole life in delighted service to God, and to know and live in that way. Satan comes along and whispers his lie, "You're missing out. You're going to be like gods if you just disobey God." And so they took the fruit and descended into bondage. The bondage of sin, the bondage of death, the bondage of their very will, so that mankind died spiritually. And he had no ability whatsoever anymore to do that which is right. He severed his relationship and communion with the living God. He brought himself into horrible bondage. Romans 1, 21 and 22, "Man became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And so now, all men and women, without the wisdom of grace, they blindly think themselves to be wise and they plunge themselves down pathways that only lead to greater burdens, greater bondage, and eternal death. What's freedom? Freedom is to be delivered from that. Liberty is to be freed from the horrendous death and sin and bondage that we brought ourselves into in Adam. To be delivered from that darkness and brought into the wonderful light of God. To be reconciled to Him. to have our sins washed away and paid for, to be able to return to that communion, that delight of knowing and loving and serving God. That's freedom. And God has provided the one who can truly set us free. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and took upon Himself our nature, suffered in our place upon the cross, purchased righteousness for us, and sent His Spirit to work in us by His irresistible grace. So as we believe in and trust in and rest our life upon Jesus Christ and His perfect work, we have indeed a true and real freedom. Freedom from the wretched death and destruction of sin and corruption. Galatians 5 verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that yoke of bondage is not being able to do what you want. The yoke of bondage is twofold. The yoke of bondage is, first of all, thinking that somehow you have to work your own salvation and be good enough to make yourself good enough for God. And the other yoke of bondage is to think that we need to get what we desire and what we feel like in order to be happy, when we have a joy and a peace in Christ, in restoration with God. Hence, what we find in our text. It's spelled out in our text. Verse 16 says, we are free. Notice that. As free. Peter says, that's what you are. But notice what he says. You are free as what? Free as the servants of God. And that word servant, literally in the Greek, it's slave. You are free as the slave of God. Sounds a bit contradictory, doesn't it? But this is true freedom. True freedom is to have salvation, to be freed from the bondage of sin and death and all of that selfishness, that henceforth we may not live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. True freedom is to be engaged 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with God, to know Him and love Him and serve Him with all of our heart. That's freedom. Do you remember what the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon? When she came along and she saw everything that he had and the marvels of his kingdom and the wisdom that he had as the king, picturing, of course, Jesus Christ. She said, happy are your servants. Happy are your slaves. Because it would be a delight to serve such a king. And that's a picture for us. Happy are the servants of Jesus Christ, the King. We belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And our life is therefore devoted not to serving me and serving my desires and getting what I think I want, but my life is devoted to love God and to love neighbor. And that's freedom indeed. That's the nature of liberty. It's to deny myself and take up my cross and follow after Christ. It's to turn away from the ugliness of self-worship and self-service, and to delight in the glory of God and enjoying Him forever. What's the purpose of God in this? Verse 15 tells us that this obedience, this willing submission to every ordinance of man, is the will of God. And it's the will of God in order that we may be doing good as His servants. Okay, so here you see the purpose of God. God's purpose is that we would more and more enter into the full delight of honoring Him, of living for Him, of living with Him in communion in this way. It seems counterintuitive to us, who still struggle with our natural selfishness and that sort of thing, that giving ourselves over to being a servant and simply serving the good of others and being obedient to all the rules and laws of human ordinances, that would be a blessed delight. But do we believe God as He sets before us the truth here? God tells us He would have us to delight in that willing obedience that mankind was originally created in and that Jesus Christ has come and redeemed us to live in. And this this enjoying and entering into what God has created us to be, will silence the ignorance of foolish men, we're told here. What this is talking about is that men and women who are still in that darkness, who are plunging after that, desiring of everything that they want for their own heart, who are in bondage to that sin, they will look at Christians and they will mock. And they go, ha, you guys are in such bondage to all that silly religion stuff. They will look at that and they will mock and scorn. We've got true freedom. We're often seeking it. But they will observe, first of all, the patient and glad obedience of God's people and the unspeakable joy that comes with it and the peace of God which passes understanding as we live that way, which they can never truly know. They will see the blessing that comes through genuine submission. They will see a genuine and a true love and care of neighbor that comes not from self-seeking, but a genuine desire to do good unto others that arises out of the love of God that he has had for us. Such a godly life, then, as we live that way, will expose the lies of Satan. Satan is constantly whispering to us, but certainly to the world, you will only ever be happy when you buck the system, when you disobey the rules, when you're sort of after something that's just going to look after you, looking after number one. And the world believes that and goes after it. But God's people, by God's grace, turn away from those temptations of Satan and walk with him. And we don't therefore use the freedom that we have for a cloak to cover up something. We have a freedom in Christ Jesus, and that freedom is to live genuinely toward others, to have a genuine love and care of others. Unlike the world, which in fact its freedoms are not really anything else than what it says here, a cloak of maliciousness. It's to cover up the fact that they are after everything that they can get for themselves. And it doesn't matter who you damage in the process of going over it. So you're after your freedom of sexual expression and you can go out and damage all sorts of other people's lives as you are going after that. It's a cloak of maliciousness, of harm toward others. And we are never to have that. But to take and to live in the freedoms that we have with a genuine care. And as we do so, it exposes the lie of Satan. Over here in the world is all sorts of damaged lives and broken families and so on. But as we live in these ways, then there will be great blessing for the child of God. And that brings the most wonderful glory to the name of God and to the salvation which is found in Jesus. God's liberty, the freedom to love him, to obey his commandments, subject ourselves to the ordinances of men, love and serve neighbor, is a mighty freedom that the people of God live in. And God's people, enjoying such liberty, living in such a way, they show forth the blessedness of grace and the power of Christ's salvation, the beauty of living in communion with God. We, as God's people, though we are very much scattered pilgrims, we are strangers in this earth and we're journeying to glory through this life. We are already experiencing what it is to be recreated in Christ Jesus and live as God intended us to live. We can already live in that way and to enjoy that. Of course, when we finally go to glory, finally then we will do that perfectly. Right now, we struggle, don't we? We really do. We don't find that easy at all to turn away from the selfishness of sin. But there we will delight to obey God and to give ourselves absolutely fully to him, to delight to subject ourselves and submit ourselves to him in a glorious way. But right now, by the power of redeeming grace, we begin to experience the blessedness of the liberty that Christ has bought for us, the freedom that we have in him. Let's live this blessing of our salvation also. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our most gracious God, we thank you that we indeed have a true freedom, a true liberty in Christ Jesus, which enables us to give of ourselves as the very slaves of the Lord, willingly and gladly serving you and serving our neighbor also. Help us to take up these words written by Peter so many years ago, the words of the Holy Spirit directed to our lives, that we may know, experience, live in the beauty of that life that Christ has purchased for us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.